Join me in James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. I'll be reading the first 10 verses. And again, I am reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. Hear this holy, inspired, and errant word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. This is the closing portion of a hymn that we will sing at the close of our service today. And in that hymn, it acknowledges the endless, vast nature of God's grace. And that God's grace is always greater than our sin. Here in our reading today, verse 6 puts it very succinctly and very clearly. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. As a Christian, you and I should never be able to say, should never say, that God's grace is insufficient. We should never say that our need of forgiveness outweighs God's ability. Your sin, my sin, has been and will be vastly covered over by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we spoke of last week, the blood of Christ, that sacrificial Passover lamb, the blood being spilled to cover the sins of the people is sufficient. No more than sufficient. For the covering of the sins of God's people, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. But he gives more grace. But this is not where James begins this portion of his sermon. He starts in the negative. Before he gets to this wonderful story of grace, he begins with a warning. A warning I pray we all hear well. Worldliness. Being of the world. Worldliness. He begins this story, or this part of his sermon, by citing the issue that stands against the Christian's ability to realize the wonderful, tremendous, abundant nature of God's grace. Worldliness. Let's look again at verses 1 through 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights? Is it not this, that your passions are at war? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot have, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, so you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world, worldliness, is enmity with God? James is using some pretty tough language here. He's using the language of battle. He's using the language of war, murder, quarrels, and fighting. This is a letter to the church. Please remember. But yet he is using such extreme language. Why? Why is he using such language? Well, I think very clearly that James wants us to know the damage, the horror that can be ours if we give in to the passions driven by the world, the passions of our lives. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights? It's your passion. What causes our relationship with God to seem distant and our prayers powerless? It's your passions. In verse 3, he speaks of prayer and why prayer is not answered. Because you ask wrongly. And you ask with wrong motive. You're praying that your passions might be fulfilled rather than praying and submitting to the will of God. Being driven by worldly passions is James's point. And please note the relationships that are affected by these drivings, these yearnings, these longings we have being driven by our worldly passions. Two relationships. First, our peers. You and I. According to the words of the Holy Spirit, fights among God's people are caused by a selfish passion. Secondly, our relationship with God is affected, as I've said, because we're being driven by our worldly passions rather than submitting to God. Let's talk about this word passions for a second. What does the word passion entail? Well, if your Bible is like mine, in the subscript at the bottom, speaking to verse 2, passions is exchanged for the word pleasures. Your pleasures. Another word for passion here could say pleasures. Or your desires, your strong longings that are earthly contained, earthly driven. In short, we're more interested in feeding our pleasure, striving to fulfill our worldly longings, which are all driven by our sinful, selfish nature. I started to do a little research to find out what somebody would say about how much money we spent on pleasure. But that number would probably be as wide and varied, depending on who's asking the question to whom. But I think it goes without saying how much we do spend on seeking the pleasures of the world. Now, not all pleasure is bad or wrong. Please don't hear that. We need distractions from time to time. We need the release, the break. This is the motivations of our heart, the drivings of our heart. Where's our face, our attention? Where's that focused? Where's it aimed? James is saying that to feed our sinful selves, setting our hearts on satisfactions of this life, we will allow nothing to stand in the way. We will go through the quarrels, the fightings, even the killings, even wage war to get what we want. Now, I know everyone in this room is saying, I haven't killed anyone. I'm not in war with anyone. So James is not speaking to me. But James is speaking metaphorically here. He's using the language to get his point across, but certainly understand he's not talking about killing someone. He's speaking about our inner spirits and how our inner selves are in turmoil because of the drive toward pleasure. And when pleasure is not achieved, we create an enmity, a disconnect from our peers as well as God. An unpeacefulness rises up in our spirits and battles begin. James is speaking of a self-centered nature that puts pleasure first. But now let's get to verse 6. But he gives more grace. Grace, God's grace, greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than our sinful, selfish desires. The vast nature of God's grace excels any and all of our sin. So grace is abounding. Grace is overwhelming. James' point here is that there is nothing in your life that can exceed the level of God's grace extended toward you. But there must be a caution here. Paul teaches the same thing. If God's grace is greater by our greater sin, then we should sin all the greater. Paul says, by no means. Because we have a responsibility. We cannot and must not assume that God's grace is a blank check, just waiting for it to be written to the full measure of our need. Which, in a sense, that's true. But we can't take license in that. There is a responsibility. Just as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. So yes, God is at work in me, but that does not alleviate my responsibility to be obedient. James is saying here there's a correlation between God's grace and our responsibility. One of the great paradoxes of our faith is this. God is sovereign. All that He decrees and desires will come to pass. However, you are responsible. God is sovereign, but you are responsible and will be held accountable for your responsibilities. One commentator writes, the benefits of grace and more grace are ours along the road of obedience and more obedience. He goes on to say, the God who says, here is my grace to receive, also says in the same breath, here are my commands to obey. So what do we do? How do we live this balance of understanding God's sovereignty, yet also fulfilling our responsibility? Well, one of the beauties of Holy Scripture is it not only gives us the truth, it is truth, but it also tells us how to respond to that truth. How should we respond now that we've been given this truth? The truth being told here is that there is an abundance of God's grace, but that there's also responsibility. In verses 7 through 9, we have that list of responsibilities, if you will. But I want to bring out one word before we get to the list. And it was the theme, Linda, of your singing today, submission. What does this word submit mean? We need to be very clear. Because this word impacts everything else that follows. Submit in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God. Now, submit might be a bit weak in here as we understand the word today. What James is saying here is that we are to make ourselves in subjection to, that we are to enlist, another military term, we are to enlist and give ourselves totally over to the subjection of another one. Now, if I stuck with the word submit in its simple form, I could submit to you and follow you to a degree, but I'd still reserve. I'm not totally bought in, yet I submit to your leading. That's not what James is saying. Enlist. Make yourselves in subjection to. Put yourself under the leadership and guidance of, in this case, God Almighty. Then we see these commands. Again, verse 7 and following. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a do. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a do with a promise, just as the first one was a do with a promise. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-mindedness. Cleanse your hands, your hearts, you sinners. Now, verse 9 is a bit of a challenge, especially in the ESV. I would like to be back in the NIV about right now. It says, be wretched. And mourn and weep. Well, wretched in this context simply means grieve. Be grieved. Be wrenched and wretched in your grieving. that you have broken the commands of God. He goes on to say, let your laughter generated by your worldly pleasures, let that turn to mourning. The joy that you have in what you see this earth giving, oh, let that be gloom. These are the things we should be doing. God's grace is more than sufficient. But there's also the due and the promises of these commands. We are to be obedient. What is at the center of this selfishness, our self-centeredness? What causes me to want to feed me and my pleasure over being obedient? Pride. Pride. We are a prideful, self-fulfilling, we think self-determining people. I can do it. I can do it on my own. I don't need anyone. I want it because I want it. I deserve it because I'm me. The world teaches us to do everything we can to be happy. Expend all resources to be happy. But James is teaching just exactly the opposite. He's teaching joyfulness. But joyfulness is not happiness. Look again with me at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud. God opposes the prideful. God opposes the pride-oriented person. But he gives grace to the humble. There's that word again. Humble. Humility. God opposes the proud, the prideful, but he gives grace to the humble. Here's that teaching on humility that I keep facing these days. Being humbled. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will see the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. Meek doesn't mean weak. Humble doesn't mean weak. It means recognizing your place in God's place. And then James closes out this portion of his sermon with verse 10. Look at this. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let me ask you a question. Had you rather be exalted by your desires, your dreams, your ambitions, the things you think are right and good? Would you rather find exaltation in that? Or had you rather be exalted by the one who created everything here with a word? And his idea of being exalted, which your wisdom cannot fathom. My wisdom cannot fathom. I think I'd rather have his. I think I'd rather have his. Humble and be exalted. Humble and be exalted. Now, those of you who were here Christmas Eve, humiliation, exaltation. It is the Christian life. That's what James is speaking of here. In humble reliance upon the grace of God, knowing that I am a sinner in need of his care, his love and mercy every day. Humbling myself before him and saying, Lord, I can't do this without you. And if I did, I'd fail more miserably. Grace. God's grace. God's grace.